If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, if you're not there already, please open your Bibles, navigate your electronic devices to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 27. I guess that's what, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, six verses, if my public education does serve me well, six verses. We're going to read about what bitter waters reveal. What bitter waters reveal. So here we are in Exodus chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which, by the way, means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Well, so he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. Again, what we're looking at here is what bitter waters reveal. What bitter waters reveal. Now, many of you know that here in Exodus chapter 15, it begins with what's called the Song of Moses. This song was written and sung after Israel was saved through the Red Sea and then drowned, drowned the Egyptian army. In chapter 15, earlier on in verses 1 and 2, we read that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, and here's basically the theme of the song, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And then later on, you have the ladies get involved in the worship service. In verse 20, would you look there with me? Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, she was also the sister of somebody else. And who was that? That's right, Moses, that's right. It's the sister of both Moses and Aaron. But Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel or the tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels. So all the ladies were tambourine players, many of them at least. And they went out with dances, tambourine dancers, solid gold praise dancers. They went out with these timbrels, and Miriam answered them. So I guess the men would sing part of this, and then the women would then respond saying, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." Kind of the same message. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So you had all of Israel worshiping God because he had just parted the Red Sea. And Israel went through on dry ground, and then God had closed the waters of the Red Sea on top of the pursuing Egyptian army. And they got to see, Israel got to see God fight for them and destroy the enemy once and for all. And then they erupted into this praise, this song of praise and thanksgiving. And from that point on, they were fully committed to the Lord. They trusted him regardless of their circumstances. They never faltered one bit, not even a little. And I sure hope you can sense the sarcasm in my voice there. Because as we continue to read through Exodus, we discover just how distrustful and rebellious Israel was toward God. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Somebody else probably much better than I said it at one point. It took God only one day to get Israel out of Egypt. but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And within a few days, just a few days of seeing God do this miracle at the Red Sea, the people quickly fell into doubt, doubting about God, murmuring, complaining. Deep-seated bitterness boiled to the surface. What was their source of contention? Well, one of the most basic yet necessary needs of life, water. And we come now to verses 22 through 26, and we read that bitter waters are made sweet. Bitter waters made sweet. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, S-H-U-R. The word Shur in Hebrew means to search out or to inspect. The Lord brought Israel into the wilderness of Shur to search them out, to inspect them. Not so that God could discover what might be in their hearts, but so that the people themselves might discover what was lurking within their own hearts. God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. Praise God, He loves us anyway. But sometimes we can, well, some people at least, never me of course, but sometimes people can get a higher opinion of themselves than what's really true. And God will bring us through some hard times to show us what we're really made of. It's been said you can tell what a sponge has been soaking up when you squeeze it. And hard circumstances are God's way of squeezing us that we might reveal not to Him but to ourselves what's really in our hearts. And so verse 22, it says, they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. That's a real problem. You know, a person can last just a few days without water. Now, they had carried water with them, but it had been running low, or actually it had run out. And after finding no water, the people began to panic. And also they began to complain. But all of a sudden, they saw off in the distance this big body of water, and their hopes were rekindled. And you picture in your mind hundreds of thousands of people running toward this life-sustaining pool of refreshment. And the first ones, the fastest ones, they dove in head first. They slurped up a huge mouthful of water, but then they spit it out immediately. And they said, everybody stop. The water here is bitter. If you drink it, not only are you going to get sick, but you're going to die. Now, when they came, verse 23, to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Marah means, again, bitter or bitterness. Not only was the water bitter, but the people actually revealed bitterness that was deep within. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Hey, Mo, what's going on here? Why have you brought us to this place? So they're griping against Moses, but who actually was leading the people? It was God. God was leading them, and notice God brought them to this place of bitter waters. And now they're complaining. You know, sometimes we don't like the way that God is leading us, do we? And so often, we then begin to blame others for our troubles. It's my spouse, my parents, my kids, my boss, my pastor. So often, we want to blame others for the bitter circumstances that actually God has led us into. So when we complain about our circumstances, and today the world is in the circumstance of having to isolate from one another in order to flatten the curve, in order to deal with this coronavirus, and there are no doubt many people becoming bitter. There are some protests that are rising up, and people upset at the government for putting these restrictions on us. And there's a lot of people throwing around a lot of conspiracy theories. And we're complaining. But we need to understand something. The world needs to understand that God knew that this virus would rear its teeny tiny little ugly head in this generation, in these days. The Lord has allowed this. And good can come about if we learn not to complain and not to blame. We want to blame China. We want to blame the government. We want to blame other nations. We want to blame the inner city. We want to blame the rural communities. We want to blame everybody. But if we will stop with the blame game and we'll turn to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this is a bitter experience. What are you up to? What are you trying to do, Lord, in me? What are you trying to accomplish in me? How can this seemingly bad thing be turned to good? So they came to Mara. The people complained, and they became bitter. But let me ask you a question. Did the bitter waters cause them to become bitter? Was it that the bitter waters made them bitter people, or did their circumstances reveal bitterness that was already in their hearts? See, trials and tribulations are neutral entities. Trials and tribulations do not make people bitter. It's interesting how two people can experience the same set of problems. One becomes bitter, but the other becomes better. Because trials and tribulations, tragedies, problems, they actually reveal what's already lurking in a person's heart. As I mentioned earlier, you can tell what a sponge has been soaking up when you squeeze it. And the Lord reveals what's in our hearts by allowing these squeezing circumstances to reveal what's going on inside. What we've been soaking up, actually. And that's what these circumstances are all about. It's revealing to us what's in us. Bitterness is a big problem that has a grip on many, many people. Bitterness is interesting. It's like a weed with roots that run just below the surface. But then when difficulties arise, that weed of bitterness will pop up in different places. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 warns us in verse 15, look carefully. Be on guard, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest, here it is, a root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Many of us have gone through some very difficult trials, and it would be hard to blame one another for becoming bitter. But we need to understand that bitterness never stays put in the bitter person's heart. It always will rise up and affect people nearby. And if bitterness is left to run its course, it will not only take over our own lives, but also the lives of our loved ones. So bitterness is a problem, but bitterness can be dealt with. What do we do should we see bitterness in our own hearts? Unforgiveness is part and parcel of bitterness as well. What if we're bitter towards somebody? They did us wrong. Or situations are such that you know, I'm angry, I'm upset, I'm bitter now. What can we do to solve that bitterness? We'll do the same thing Moses did. Verse 25, so he cried out to the Lord. Hey, if you feel that there's bitterness, unforgiveness, anxiety, whatever it might be, cry out to the Lord. One thing I suggest we don't do is to become news media junkies. That'll just further fuel the flames of bitterness and anxiety. Cry out to the Lord. Why? Because God will answer and God will show us stuff. For Moses, he cried out to the Lord and the Lord showed him a tree. Hey, ask and you shall receive, Jesus said. And God revealed to Moses the answer, and it was the healing tree. By the way, did that tree then all of a sudden miraculously appear? No. That tree had already been there. It was available. It had gone unnoticed, but it was always there. God showed him the tree, one of many other trees, but it was the tree. the one God would use. And then God showed Moses how unique that one tree was and what he was to do with that tree, that powerful healing tree, and how God might use it, Moses taking it then, and how the bitter waters would be made sweet. Verse 25 goes on to say, when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. You know, it reminds me of earlier when Moses lifted up his rod over the Red Sea. Did lifting up the rod make the waters divide? Of course not. It was the power of God. Moses had his part to do. He lifted the rod up. Okay, there you go. Now it's God's turn to do the miraculous. Here, Moses cut down that tree, throw it into the waters. Well, trees and waters, do they make bitter waters sweet? No, they don't. But God does. But God does. And he's giving Moses a picture of something that we'll deal with here in a little bit. So when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he, the Lord, tested them. Again, who brought them to this place? It was God. Who put the bitter water there in the first place? It was God. Who had a plan all along? God. Again, the bitter waters did not make Israel bitter people. Bitterness was already in their hearts. Already they did not trust God. Already they were doubting what he was doing. Already they didn't believe that God could do anything about their situation. Already they feared that God was leading them to their deaths. You add up all of these wrongful attitudes and thoughts about God and then put them into a difficult circumstance, and their hearts were revealed. Bitterness. So God tested them at Marah. Again, not so that he could see what was in them, but that they might know what was in their own hearts. And even though bitterness arose, God still loved them and graciously did a miracle to quench their thirst and to save their lives. Cast in the tree, and the bitter waters were then made sweet. And there God tested them and said, verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. In other words, if you apply yourself to knowing the word of God, read it, study it, listen to other Bible teachers who teach through the scriptures. Apply yourself to knowing the word of God and then put God's word above everything else. God's word has the answer for life and that more abundantly. And then be committed to doing what the word of God says. Then God makes this promise. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What a promise. Hey, Israel, if you apply yourself to knowing the word of God, if you put God's word above all else, if you devote yourselves to keeping God's word, then all of those diseases that I plagued the Egyptians with, none of those diseases will you know among you. What a promise. Now, there are many who view this promise as a blanket promise for any nation, including the United States. That if we can get our nations to repent and return to, and many of them will say, the intent of our founding fathers. Got to get back to the framers of the Constitution. If we do that, then all of our problems are going to disappear. And none of these diseases will be on us. But I draw our attention to these things. Number one, who was God promising this to? To Israel. What diseases did God say he would protect Israel from? From the ones he brought on the Egyptians. So this promise was to Israel that if they obeyed the Lord, devoted themselves to studying his word, and then doing those things, that he would not plague them as he had plagued the Egyptians. Now, I'll be the first to say that if our nation, if the United States would repent of our sins, things would be much better. Physically so. But I don't feel comfortable taking this scripture out of its context and interpreting it via the lens of our own political leanings. By the way, did Israel obey the Lord in these things? No, they did not. And that entire generation from 40 years old and above, or 20 years old and above, except for Joshua and Caleb, they all died during the next 40 years of disease. Something or another got them. And I look at our nation. Israel did not obey the Lord, therefore they knew those diseases. Our nation. I don't know. I wish they would, but it's not likely that our nation is going to repent of its many sins, including abortion and sexual immorality and greed and pride and on and on and on. So until our Lord Jesus returns, I'm afraid that we can expect diseases to afflict not only our nation, but the entire world, including this current coronavirus. But until our Lord Jesus returns, there is a way to make our bitter waters sweet. How? I'm glad you asked. More on that in a little bit. Verse 27, God leads his people into rest and relaxation. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. 12 wells of water. How many tribes of Israel were there, by the way? 12. Could it be that one for each? I don't know, maybe. But then 70 palm trees. By the way, how many elders were there of the children of Israel? 70. I don't want to read too much into that, but it is interesting. Ultimately, Elim was a place of refreshment and relaxation. God first led them to Marah, bitter waters that revealed the bitterness in their hearts and minds. But then God led them to Elim, 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, speaking of refreshment and relaxation. The word Elim itself, it means covered porch. Picture in your mind a couple enjoying a cool glass of lemonade on their porch swing. The children of Israel, they were refreshed by the 12 wells of water. They relaxed. You got refreshment, relaxation, and then reflection. They were refreshed by the 12 wells of water. They relaxed in the shade under the 70 palm trees. And then they could reflect on how God leads his people through difficult circumstances, but eventually leads them into good places. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Anybody here going through or watching, listening? Anybody going through a difficult time? If you're breathing, yes, you are. Now, if you're not breathing, but you were a believer in Jesus Christ, then no, you're not going through a difficult time. You're enjoying the glory of heaven. But should anybody be going through a difficult time, we can trust the Lord that he's going to bring us through this into a better place, into Elim, a place of refreshment, relaxation, and even reflection. David in Psalm 23, a psalm that's read at many, many funerals, but yet really does not speak of death and dying, but speaks of deliverance and God protecting us while we're here and now. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. He didn't say, though I am stuck in and it's going to kill me. No. The valley of the shadow of death is something that God brings his people through. There was a man years ago, a little gathering of believers, and they were talking about their favorite Bible verses. And one lady said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Another man said, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this one man said, my favorite Bible verses, it came to pass. Came to pass. And they said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, every time I'm in a difficult spot in life, I remember this came to pass, it didn't come to stay. Even so, this virus deal, the lockdown, the whatever you want to call it, the quarantining, this has come to pass. It's not going to stay. This is a big blip on the radar. But that blip's going to go away, one way or another. And we're going to get on with life. And even now, we can get on with life. We can become bitter. I can't go out and do, you know, we got our stimulus checks, but then we thought, well, wait, we can't go to the restaurants and spend the money. Can't sell it. What are we going to do? Can't go buy toilet paper. There's none of that anywhere. What are we going to spend the money on? How are we going to jumpstart the economy? There's no economy to jumpstart right now. It's come to pass. It has not come to stay. God led them through Marah unto Elim, a place of refreshment, relaxation, and reflection. And God's going to get us there. And I hope that we'll take the time to reflect on how these bitter times have shown us what's in our own hearts. And then thank God anyway for his grace and mercy. Now, when they came to Marah, bitterness, the bitter waters, did God have a plan to make those bitter waters sweet? Absolutely. What did God do? He showed Moses a tree. Then he told Moses, toss that tree into the bitter waters. And then God did a miracle. The tree made the bitter waters sweet. Again, difficult circumstances do not make us bitter, but they do reveal if we have bitterness in our hearts. But if we find there is that bitterness there, what can we do? Well, we seek God. And he will then show us a specific healing tree, one that's always been there, but yet many times goes overlooked. But when we gaze upon that tree, the cross of Jesus Christ, and we reflect on what happened on that cross and why it happened, first of all, we become overwhelmed as to the horrific, deadly nature of our sin, because it was for our sins that he died on the cross. It took all that Jesus could give. Abject humiliation, mockings, beatings, torturing, scourging, being nailed to the cross, and ultimately death to pay for our sins in full. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. A tree. When I consider the way I perceive I've been mistreated, but then I consider the way Jesus has been mistreated, do I have any room to complain? If anyone could have been bitter over being mistreated, it certainly would have been Jesus. But as they were nailing him to the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Have you been mistreated, abused, rejected, molested? It's tempting to respond with bitterness, isn't it? But that bitterness will only ruin you and people close by. What can we do to make those bitter waters sweet? Same thing Moses did. Cast in the tree, the healing tree. Cast into your bitterness the cross of Christ. Remember what Jesus has done for you, to forgive you. And then compare your sufferings and those bad things done to you by others, compare that to the bad things that our sins did to Jesus, and you'll find there's no comparison. And if Jesus is able to forgive us so great a debt, who are we to hold a grudge? Who are we to be bitter toward people or circumstances? We can, should, and must forgive them. Jesus said so as much. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, after he laid out for the people the Our Father, the disciples' prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and on and on. There's a line in it where we are to pray according to this manner. We use that Lord's Prayer as a model prayer, kind of an outline for our own prayers. But there's a line in it that says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. As we. The implication that Jesus clearly spells out for us is if we forgive, we will be forgiven. Matthew 6, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, if we hold a grudge, if we retain to bitterness, if we hold on to bitterness, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, unforgiveness and bitterness, they're cruel bonds that not only enslave us and cause pain and suffering to those around us, but it also reveals that we don't understand the nature of God's forgiveness toward us. And it may reveal that we're still on the outside looking in and we need to be born again. We need to come to true faith in Jesus, because people who are born again, yes, we all deal with difficult circumstances, but we all know that we have to forgive. And in light of what Jesus has forgiven us of, who are we to hold a grudge against anyone else? The cross of Christ and this empty tomb remind us that our sins are forgiven, paid for in full, and they also declare that we need to forgive others. So instead of holding on to bitterness, let's all do what Moses did. Let's cast the healing tree into our personal pond of bitterness. Do you have a personal pond of bitterness? Bitter waters? You know, it took me a long time to come up with that little saying. I sure hope you appreciate it. Our personal pond of bitterness. Cast the cross of Christ into that personal pond of bitterness. And God will cause those deadly bitter waters to become sweet. And we too will begin praying, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they did to me. They have no idea the pain and suffering they caused. Father, forgive them, and I forgive them as well. And if we'll do that, our personal pond will become a place of refreshment, relaxation, not only to refresh our own souls, but also others who come in contact with us. Maybe even those who have done us wrong in the past. And by letting go of bitterness and by forgiving others, we can restore, make those restorations with those people who we're at odds with. So we all have difficult circumstances. We all come to some place of bitterness in our lives. We have one of two choices. We can either hold on to that bitterness and it will poison our souls and those around us, or we can cast in the cross of Christ. And if we do so, he'll make our bitter waters sweet and bring us to Elim, the place of refreshment, relaxation, and reflection. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for using this part of your word to speak to us in this very day. Lord, we all have things in our heart that you want to root out. Maybe roots of bitterness. Lord, we look to you and to the work that you did for us on the cross. And in light of all that, who are we to hold on to anything? So, Lord, we let go. We forgive those people. Lord, we trust you with our circumstances and our situations, knowing, Lord, that you brought us into this place and that you're going to lead us out. And you wouldn't have brought us here unless it was for a reason, a purpose. And even what man intends for evil, your word says you use for good. And so, Lord, we just lift ourselves up to you and ask you to speak to our hearts as we cast the cross of Christ into our personal ponds. And we ask, Lord Jesus, would you heal him? Would you make the bitter waters sweet? Lord, would you use us to bring refreshment to other people? Lord, will you help us to become a source of blessing instead of a pool of bitterness? So, Lord, we give you this time in our lives and just looking to you, Lord, to do the miraculous. Yes, we would like this coronavirus to run its course quickly. Lord, I pray you'd be with those people who are trying to come up with a vaccine. Lord, would you move them forward? Would you speak to them? Give them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to them. Lord, they come up with this vaccine quickly. And Lord, that we can get back. But Lord, better. Better for the experience. Lord, thank you for the time we have with our families right now. A lot more time with families. Help us to redeem that time, to draw nearer to one another. Lord, thank you for revealing that we can actually live without sports and entertainment. We can actually go ahead and not have to be so chained to the human drama of athletic competition, as they say. So Lord, thank you for showing us what we can truly do without. We thank you for those things, but Lord, we'll be fine with just you. And so Lord, thank you again for this time. Again, an extra special blessing we pray for us. The cross of Christ being cast into our personal ponds. We love you, Lord, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.